there is a subtle trap that I am vulnerable to, as are so many pastors, and that is the trap of letting our involvement and our focus on church goals and projects that we're involved in the church begin to take primary focus in our minds and in our hearts over cultivating our heart for God. What I mean is that I can, for example, I can be very excited about a program or a project that I really believe that God wants to see done in the church. And something that I think will glorify God, but right in the middle of it, times will come in which I start to feel testy. I start to feel annoyed. And if I'm brutally honest, I'm feeling annoyed at God. And I'm feeling annoyed because he's not processing my requests and, you know, getting to the project like I expect. Not good, folks. Not good. Recently, I heard a message, and I may have shared this with you before, but since it's so clear to me, if I haven't shared it here, I'm going to share it. But I heard this message that challenged that very attitude. The speaker wanted his audience to reflect on whether or not they think of God as their partner or their master. Have I shared that with you before? Good. Here we go. But this has hit me with a lot of clarity with respect to some of my attitude. You see, if God is my partner, then I can expect that he's going to be equally invested in a project that I'm doing for his glory. I can expect that he's going to back up this project with his divine power and his involvement, right? After we're partners, right? So if I don't sense that he is putting as much of his divine energy into the project as I feel I'm putting in of my human energy, well, that's where the agitation starts to come. After all, it's a partnership, God, right? But if God is my master, well, that changes everything. If I truly believe that a particular ministry is something consistent with his word, then if he is my master, I will serve him regardless of how much divine energy I sense he is putting into the project. And if he is my master, I will serve him regardless of how successful the end of that product appears to be, regardless of how much energy he has put into it. You see, I serve God. He doesn't serve me. And since God is master, he has every right to do whatever he wants with whatever I do in my service. Same thing's true for you. He has the right to do whatever he wants with whatever service you put out for what you think is his glory. And of course, it's quite different in the secular or, say, strictly human enterprises. When God's purposes are not the driving force of a company or a business or an industry, human performance means everything. And evaluation of human performance is very important, of course, for the bottom line and for productivity. I wouldn't deny that at all. But bargaining and negotiating with God is a quick way to lose your joy. Focusing on projects and programs and productivity will eventually take your affection off of God and put it on what God's doing for you. And that's when I start to get agitated. Now, God has his reasons for handling different people's attitudes towards him in different ways. If God determines to grace your life with success and with lifestyle, whatever that may be, well, I think you should rejoice. After all, it's because of His grace. We sometimes forget that and think that moi did it. All good things come from where? Heaven above. James says that. Now, as I said, God has His reasons for handling different people's attitudes. But beware that you're rejoicing in the success that most of us enjoy. The affluence that most of us enjoy, let's be honest. If I could fly you into the third world, you would come back rejoicing. You would. Kissing the ground to be home. The land of the free and the home of the brave and the region of immense world prosperity. But beware that your rejoicing isn't just in the benefits, or you will be vulnerable to falling into the partnership attitude. And then when life's not flush with goodies, as it may have been for you, it's very easy to fall into spiritual sulking. Because God has taken away the goodies. Or you may fall into despondent introspection, trying to figure out why, what you've done. Oh, what have I done that God has removed the goodies? And you see, it's still about the things, not God. In recent years, I've noticed a symptom in my own life for slipping into the partnership mentality. And that's a distinct loss of joy. Yeah. I become aware that I'm not genuinely rejoicing in the Lord. And if I am brutally honest, I have to admit that I'm displeased with God because He isn't up to snuff in my projects. I become despondent, sullen, lack enthusiasm, and sometimes just want to go hide from people until I don't have to fake it anymore. Yeah, it happens. Bet it happens to some of you too. And now here we are in the Christmas season. And what does the Christmas season confront us with? Well, it confronts us with the angelic announcement, good tidings of what? Great joy! It's the season, folks, and we're going to be reminded of joy. I'm reminded. That's why we're heading in the direction of talking about joy this morning. Okay? And if you are celebrating Christmas authentically, well, that means that Jesus is in your heart personally because you have trusted in what He accomplished on the cross for your sins. You have experienced personal salvation because you are trusting everything to Him and what He finished when He died on the cross and said, "It's finished." That's how you're celebrating Christmas. That's the basic starting point. That's first base to authentic Christmas. And the forgiveness and love of God, well, they're real in your heart. They're not just, you know, words, but they're reality. Joy in the Lord is foundational to our strength as pilgrims going through this world. So because, as I said, it's Christmas this week, and I know what it is like to struggle with the absence of joy, I decided I'd share with you for the next two Sundays some of my reflections from Scripture about joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord. And I hope some of you will be encouraged, and I hope some of you will be reminded, because you may be experiencing authentic joy in the Lord. As I mentioned, the night of Jesus' birth, the angel announced this message to the shepherds who are out in the pastures around Bethlehem. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. A Savior has been born. He is Christ the Lord. There it is, the foundation that goes underneath the great joy. And the angel said the coming of Jesus Christ wasn't just joy, but great joy. So there's an emphasis there. So from the angel's point of view, we mortals, hey, yo, you mortals, they expect us to be excited. They expect us to be filled with joy. Actually, you know what? We have an experience that they don't get in on. We experience the grace of God. And that is amazing to them. They look down on us and they go, how does God do business with those sinners? And we echo back, grace. We understand, we feel it, we know it. That's what our lives are all about in relationship with God. And they are amazed and they're thinking, you guys ought to be exuberant all the time if you really could get the view that we have. And so God opens the curtain just a little bit and tells us a little bit about how they feel about the coming of Jesus. Shouting out there, glory to God. Yeah. Well, I suspect if I interviewed most of you and we talked about the first days of your relationship with Jesus Christ, I suspect that for the most part, most of you would say, you know what? When I remember when God became real to me and I understood what Jesus did for me on the cross, oh yeah, I felt joy. Well, you know what? It is not God's intention that would just be an isolated part of your spiritual journey at the very beginning. It's God's great interest that would transmit all the way through your journey so that when you get personally into the presence of Jesus Christ, you had some practice. Because when you get there, I guarantee you, you are going to be exuberant in the presence of the glory of your Savior. And the Apostle Paul described the desire of God that there would be joy all through our walk as Christians. He said this in 1 Thessalonians chapter. I don't know, do we have these? Kyle, did I give you this? Okay. He says to the Thessalonians, be joyful always, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And you've heard me say many times, whenever you want to know what is God's will, first go to the passages where he says it specifically. This is God's will, folks. You know what? That could give me a project to work on for a whole week, working out God's will for the rest of my life, I'm telling you. This is God's will. You be joyful. And then he writes to the Philippians toward the end of his missionary career. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. And then he punctuates and he says, and I'm going to tell you again. As though he's not getting enough respect. I'm going to tell you again. Rejoice in the Lord. And that's Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. There's no doubt that God wants his children to rejoice at all times. But what does that mean? What does that mean? Must I work up a feeling of happiness all the time? Must I be cheerful all the time? Must I express joy and rejoicing all the time? Is it really possible to be genuinely joyful, particularly in my circumstances, whatever your circumstances may be? Is that possible? Is that realistic? What about some of the times of grief and struggle that we've even prayed about this morning? I mean, joy in that? Does God really expect us to be joyful and express joy even in times of trial and difficulty? Well, the answer is yes. So that's a challenging yes, isn't it? And I want to try to unpack that a little bit, probe that a little bit for us this morning. And what I want to deal with, I want to deal with this in four questions. What is joy? How do you get it? How do you keep it? How do you get it back when you think you lost it? That's a big project, right? That's why I'm splitting it up in two Sundays. So you got to come back next Sunday, okay? But what I want to deal with particularly this morning is, what is joy? How do you get it? And then I want to just start in, how do you keep it? All right, so what is joy? I think there are three kinds of joy. I think you'll follow along. Yeah, I think you'll buy my theory here. I think there's natural joy. This kind of joy depends mainly on circumstances and your actions in those circumstances. You don't have to be a Christian. You don't have to know God to have natural joy. Let me give you some examples of natural joy. Happiness of mind. This form of natural joy can range on a lot of levels. Gladness, ecstasy. You could feel glad seeing your child obey without complaining. Now, I know some of you parents might think, no, that's ecstasy. Now, we have great teenagers in this church. So, young people, I just use that as an opportunity to make your parents, you know, have a little humor and joy, okay? At your expense, I understand, but I love you, and I think you're great. But you could feel glad to hear that a note that you sent somebody really encouraged them, right? Have some joy at that. You could be ecstatic about being offered a new job, especially in this economy, huh? Or a promotion in your work or your business. That could make you ecstatic. A mother feels joy when, you know, the pregnancy is done and the baby is born, right? Yeah, I haven't done that, you know, but I've been around it a little bit, and I think it's true. Humor can also produce a natural form of happiness in our minds. Laughter at funny things, it just lifts the disposition. Natural joy. There's a second form of natural joy, and that's what I describe as triumph. This is the yes moment. When we're connected with a victory. And, you know, some of you this afternoon might have a yes moment if the Eagles win. Some of you might not. I don't know. Most of us relate to this feeling when we're involved in winning some kind of a contest. when our party wins an election, or our team wins a bowl game, or, you know, we feel some kind of joy and victory, you know, a natural triumphant sense. More personally, triumph is also a feeling you can get from overcoming some kind of personal obstacle or some kind of personal conflict or opponent. Like the feeling you could have when you pass your driving test. I think somebody just did that recently. I think I saw triumph on their face. Or when you lose those pounds you've been battling with. Or you overcome the fear of talking to your neighbor about something that they do on a regular basis that is terribly annoying to you. But you don't know whether you want to cash in that capital and go talk to them about it. But you decide that you will. And you go talk to them and you get double triumph. You get over your fear of talking to them and they say to you, "I'm sure. I didn't even realize I was doing that. No problem. We won't do that anymore." Wow. And you feel triumph, right? Natural joy. And then there's a third kind of natural joy. I call that contentment. Contentment is a feeling of relaxation and peace of mind, usually associated with a settled acceptance of what you have received as provisions in life, your standing in life, your possessions. Contentment. And a fourth kind of natural joy is what I would call satisfaction. Satisfaction is the pleasure we have from accomplishing a task or achieving a goal. You could feel satisfaction from accomplishing your homework, young people. Yeah. I'm not seeing any smiles on that one. Or, you know, a homemaker at the end of the day has a lot of projects you'd like to get done, satisfied, got them done. Or maybe completing a project that you've had going on around the house and it's just been going on and it's weighing on you. And your wife has been reminding you very graciously about it. And you finally get it done. And you have that sense of joy, of satisfaction, of accomplishment. So there's happiness of mind, triumph, contentment, satisfaction. All these are forms of natural joy, generally dependent upon your circumstances and your actions. Then there's a second kind of joy, and I call it moral joy. Moral joy is dependent on your conduct. It's a feeling of happiness or satisfaction or peace you experience when you face a choice, when you face a conflict, and you act in a way that agrees with your conscience. When you do the right thing, when you do what you think is an upright response, you make an upright response. I call that moral joy. Moral joy comes from achieving morally right purposes. You could feel moral joy by leaving a party, young people, when others start to break out the alcohol. You could feel moral joy by standing up in your company for a policy that you believe is wrong, standing against it because you believe it's wrong, even though you know that's going to make many of your co-workers make you unpopular with a lot of your co-workers. Moral joy comes from fulfilling an honorable obligation or a personal responsibility. See, I'm getting at conscience issues here. Response to responsibilities, like fulfilling a commitment you made to a friend or your community. You do that, you get a sense of joy. You could experience moral joy from determining to pay off a debt rather than go deeper in debt for something that you want, but you really don't need it. You have conquered a purchasing inclination, and instead you've done the right thing of removing more debt from your finances. And you could feel moral joy from helping a neighbor who's in need. Moral joy also comes when you clear your conscience with someone who you know you have been responsible for wounding that relationship. And moral joy comes when you make the effort. You take the initiative to go to them and do what you can, whatever is in your power, to try to reestablish peace with them and to reestablish a positive, healthy relationship. That produces moral joy just in making the effort and overcoming the resistance that we naturally feel to doing that. And then if the relationship is restored, you get the double blessing from that. Natural joy, moral joy, these both explain the kind of happiness that you will see in people who have no interest in God. And that's why I wanted to explore them, because it could easily be asked the question, well, what does I see people who have joy and they have no interest in God? Yes, sure. Natural joy and moral joy can be in their experience. The fact that someone without a relationship with God can experience any measure of joy or love or peace is an evidence that they've been made in the image of God. But there's a kind of joy that cannot be experienced by this person, and that's what I call, thirdly, spiritual joy. Spiritual joy is a capacity only God can provide. Spiritual joy is the certainty of God's love and forgiveness. Spiritual joy is the assurance that God will deliver me to the glory of heaven. The assurance, I say. I mean, if that is not fundamental in your Christian joy, something's not working. Spiritual joy is also the comfort that comes from knowing God is sovereign and he's working in all of my circumstances and all my relationships to glorify himself and also to bring good to me. Ultimately for his purposes and his glory, but to bring good to me. I may not understand it all. I may not be able to see it all. But that kind of spiritual joy is true. It's real. It's comforting when we're really dialed into what the scriptures teach. And as I said, non-Christians may experience natural or moral joy, but they cannot have the spiritual joy. Spiritual joy grows out of trust in promises. Trust in the Word of God. Trust in propositions that God states and that are based on his character, that he never lies and he always tells us the truth. Jesus made a promise. Like he said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Spiritual joy comes from locking on to promises like that made to us and saying, I'm cashing all of my life in for the hope of a promise like that. Whoever believes in me will never die. Of course, that's talking about eternal life. What could be more precious and valuable than that? And spiritual joy comes from all in on that promise. Or what the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. I think we might have this on screen, Kyle. Romans chapter 8. I mean, a chapter just chock full of promises that we as followers of Jesus Christ lock onto. And they affect us. For example, verse 28 of chapter 8. I'll go ahead and there it is. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. In all things, God is working. Really, that's a beautiful definition of grace. God at work. God engaged. He's working with you. And we trust in that. Or verse 35. A wonderful promise. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall separate you from the love of Christ? And then Paul goes on to say, well, trouble, hardship, persecution, famine, nakedness, or danger, or sword. How about? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Paul talking about his experiences. He's not talking out of, you know, lovely times. He's talking about hard times. No, he says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What promises. These are the foundation out of which spiritual joy grows, out of promises. But the scriptures talk not only about the dynamic of what happens as a result of just resting in the promises of God and ultimately in the character of God. The Bible also talks about that condition called blessedness. You know, that's all through the Bible. Spiritual joy is also identified as blessedness, a condition of God's people. The Proverbs, when you read the book of Proverbs, you find chock full in the Proverbs statements about blessed is the man, blessed is the woman who does this, who does that, thinks this way, does, values this, values that. Talks about what a person thinks, trusts, values, does. And then you turn to the Psalms. In the very beginning, the Psalms are introduced with a title psalm, Psalm 1. It's a wisdom psalm, and that psalm is all about the blessed person. And that psalm talks about the conduct of the blessed person, the companionship, and the contemplation of the blessed person. Do we have that one, Kyle? Psalm 1? Look at this. The author says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way of sinners, take the way sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight," there it is, delight, joy, "is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers." This is describing that condition of blessedness. The essential idea behind blessedness is the spiritual joy that flows out of being right with God and in step with his word. And Jesus described blessed people also. You remember in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5? He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled," and so forth. He's talking about the condition of people right with God and in step with his word. I love the way someone has pictured the condition of blessedness. They say it's spiritual joy, and spiritual joy is like the flag that flies over the castle when the king is on the throne. It's like when the king is on the throne of your heart, then there's blessedness. Then there's real spiritual joy. Well, spiritual joy can be expressed in a variety of ways. I introduced the thought earlier with several questions about, well, what does it look like? Well, I think sometimes spiritual joy is expressed in jubilation. And we saw that particularly when we referred to how the angels expressed themselves and expressed the joy that they were experiencing in seeing the advent, the nativity of the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming, and knowing what that would mean ultimately for the rescue of so many people when they saw. And then, of course, the story of the reaction of the wise men when they saw the star indicating the birth of the coming King Redeemer. They would have learned about this from the Jews who had been exiled to Babylon, and they had their scriptures, and these Babylonians were studying the scriptures, and they had had Daniel to lead the way in all of this. And they knew about the coming Redeemer. And it says the wise men, when they saw the star over Bethlehem, they rejoiced. How? With exceeding great joy. Jubilation. Seeing the promised Redeemer. But sometimes spiritual joy is experienced in more of a gentle mode. Paul said to the Philippians when he encouraged them to rejoice in the Lord. And he prescribed the way they should express their joy. And he said, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I say again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near." So in a way, contrast jubilation to a expression of joy which manifests itself in a gentle bearing with people. And of course, he says the Lord is near. There's the encouragement for that. And sometimes joy in the Lord is expressed in quiet meditation. You remember how it was that after Mary heard all of the falderal about what the shepherds had seen, and they came and they were all enthusiastic about seeing her baby, and she's like, wow. But it says in the gospel, "So the shepherds hurried off and found Mary and Joseph, and the baby was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they went out." They bolted out of there spreading the news. And it says Mary was filled with joy, but it expressed itself as she treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. So there you go. You could have rejoicing and joy, but what does it look like? It can look like quiet contemplation. Not necessarily all the cheerfulness and the smiley, you know. But somebody could be filled with spiritual, godly joy and be in a very contemplative frame of expression. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not all the same. And sometimes the scriptures describe joy as maybe even quieter than what we might have seen in Mary. Maybe Mary would have had an expression of a smile on her face, but Jeremiah, when he wrote Lamentations, he talked about another way in which joy expresses itself. And he said in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 24, that there can be an expression of joy when one has resolved themselves to wait on God. In the midst of hard things, Jeremiah is talking about hard things when he's writing Lamentations. Lamentations is lamenting about the exile of Israel, Judah. And yet he says, as he speaks on behalf of his people and he expresses himself, I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, the one who seeks him. It is good to wait patiently for the salvation of the Lord. And in that chapter, Jeremiah even talks about the young man putting his face in the dirt in abject humility. It's good. And you know what? Even in that, there can be spiritual joy being expressed. Okay? So this is not all happy, happy, joy, joy. Smiles, you know. But that can be part of it. That's wonderful. That's fun. Jubilation. But there can also be that contemplation. There can also be that quiet humbling. Humbling. And waiting on God. So there's natural joy, moral joy, and spiritual joy. And the first two can be experienced, I believe, can be experienced by anyone. But the third one requires a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. So actually, how do you obtain spiritual joy? It's not complicated, folks. And that's because it's just like how you receive salvation, because it's part of the salvation package. You receive it by faith. You receive it by hearing the message of Jesus Christ, born fully God, fully man, through the miracle of the incarnation, lived a life of perfection, died on a cross, an ignominious death, so that sinners could be forgiven, but then was raised from the dead. You hear that and you say, I believe that. And with that comes the sense that I've already talked about, of confidence, of your relationship with God now being connected and real and vital through the forgiveness of sins and through the gracing, through the gifting, through the crediting of the righteousness of God to your life, to your account. And then the freedom that comes with being united with God. It's part of the salvation package. But Paul talks a little bit about it, for example, in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, when he talks about it being a product, a byproduct of your life walking in harmony with the Word of God. You remember, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He's talking about a byproduct of the working of the Holy Spirit in your life, and that is joy. So I believe it's part of God's gift to us that comes to us with our salvation as part of that salvation package. But it's intended to continue. It does continue. as the Holy Spirit of God resident within you continues to work out, work from within, work out that transformation of heart, that new life that he gives you. How do you obtain spiritual joy? It's a gift from God. Now, thirdly, I want to just look at briefly, how do you develop the spiritual joy that God gives? I have six exercises I want to talk about, okay? But I'm just going to talk about the first one, and then we're done. First exercise, and beloved, you can be doing this every day, every moment. And that is going back to the cross, going back to the gospel, speaking to yourself on a regular basis the truth of the gospel, reminding yourself of why you stand right with God, and letting that refresh you, and going back and remembering, how do I stand with God? I don't stand on my performance. I stand on the performance of the young man who hung on that cross and bled and died for me. That's my justification with God. That's my standing with God. That's my entrance into heaven, is what he did for me. And we need to, folks, we need to preach that to ourselves on a regular daily basis. And out of that comes release from so many of the tensions and confusions and perplexities that haunt all of us. And out of that comes spiritual joy. Or spiritual joy, you could say, is maintained through that exercise. Christ died for all your sins. Is there something blocking your fellowship with God? Christ died for that. Take it to the cross. Get rid of it. Repent. Ask God to help you change in the heart. He loves to do that. That's his business. He is a redeeming God. That's the wonder of the God and Father of Jesus Christ. No other God like that. No other God of love. No other God who's in the business of redeeming people. And that's what we're going to be celebrating this week, is the gift of the Savior and his purpose of redeeming a people for himself, and the joy that is just so woven into the fabric of all of that. So if I can give you anything to propel you into this week, it would be that one exercise. I hope that you have spiritual joy through the gift of the Savior. If not, I'm going to pray for you in just a moment. But this week, you know, go back to the gospel. Remember when you first met Christ? Well, if there was joy there, go back and revisit that. Reflect on it. I could go into what Jesus said and the book of Revelation to the Ephesians. I won't go there. Maybe next week. But, you know, go back to the first time and rejoice then and carry that forward now. Let's bow in prayer. God, we do thank you that you are a God who is interested in your people rejoicing, not just stomping on them when they start to look like they're having joy, but you're interested in exploding that in our lives. But we thank you that it comes from you and we can cultivate it. And we know that it is a gift that Jesus has given to us freely, generously. And Father, I pray that if there is someone here this morning who does not have that confidence that their salvation is absolutely secure and that it is a finished gift that they've received, that you would impress upon them that Jesus is calling to them through my voice, saying, receive me. Thank me for my work on the cross and accept my forgiveness. And Father, we pray that you would now allow us to move forward in our week with your grace and strength. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand together and